for the time again to study these things. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will illumine our minds and understanding as we continue to advance, not only fulfilling the objective for which we've been left upon this earth, but to have the inner strength so that we can fulfill that objective. These things, therefore, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I gave you a three-point outline regarding the faith rest mechanic of stage two. It involves three things. Faith applies a doctrinal rationale. Faith reaches doctrinal conclusions. And faith takes control of the situation. The second stage of the faith rest mechanic demands an understanding of the five areas found in the Scriptures. The essence of God rationale, which we went over briefly last night, the plan of God rationale, the policy of God rationale, which is actually grace orientation, the a fortiori rationale, which simply states that if God can accomplish the greater, he's already accomplished the least. And of course, if he can bless us in the devil's world, which is the greater, he can certainly bless us in eternity without any satanic or demonic interference. Did I hear music? Was that something? Oh, okay. Is that your beeper, John? Oh, okay. It sounds nice anyway. It's better than some of those other ugly things that I've heard, business. And then the last, of course, the fifth, is the 10 problem-solving devices, where we have seen now where faith rest actually bolsters and becomes the support system for each of the nine, which, of course, is totally dependent upon faith rest. Even though the faith rest drill is a problem-solving device, it works not only in harmony with the other nine, but it gives support to the other nine. As a matter of fact, you'll find that if you study them carefully, that they each borrow from each other. There is a definite correlation between the ten, but this one probably plays the most important part because it gives strength to the other nine. Obviously, you cannot leave one, because as soon as you do, then your lines of defense can be taken over, and immediately you're under attack. Some of you are probably waiting for me to say something about the bombing today. I don't want to, frankly, because what I would say, most of you would disagree with, and therefore, well, some of you would probably sit there and cheer, but if it had been proved, well, I'll tell you what I was going to say. If it could be proved that these were Shahad, Manad, Badad Arabs, I would do three things. I would send three stealths to three geographical locales. I would widen the Persian Gulf by a considerable margin. The Persian Gulf would begin in north Saudi Arabia, extending probably all the way to the Black Sea. Then, of course, there would be Pakistan, Turkey, and Armenia, but that other place would be gone as well. And then I would change the geography of North Africa so that it would have a slight dip right around that part where the crazy colonel resides. And that's my solution. That's the way I oversimplify things. And then, of course, the UN would make a big noise, and I would then destroy that place. And then I just send them all home, And then I would say, who's next? Simple enough. But then I don't tolerate that sort of thing. I don't like. And I like Clinton today. He was talking about evil and cowardice evil. Something there about a pot and a kettle. Do you know how that goes? In any event, you notice something else, by the way, that you never really hear people admit that something is sin. What is that, a bad word? It has to be evil or treacherous or naughty. Very bad, but never is it sin. Murder is not sin. What is that, just something that we have a monopoly on in the church? Because we obviously differentiate between sin and evil, although lately it seems to be running together. So that would be my solution. I saw some of you smiling, and so I guess you wouldn't mind changing your maps either. You say, well, look at all those people. That takes care of that too. Heartless am I not? The second stage of the faith rest mechanic then involves these five rationales, very, very important. They begin to circulate within your stream of consciousness, and this is literally the principle of lifting up the shield of faith. Remember, the shield of faith is really a defensive weapon. The offensive weapon, and I'm glad the Lord has given us an offensive weapon, it's called the sword of the Spirit. We already have our head covered with the helmet of salvation. Our feet are prepared with peace. Now, the idea, of course, you say, well, isn't that kind of antithesized, where here you're holding a sword and you're walking in peace? No, I think that should be the philosophy of any great nation. You are peaceful when others are peaceful. And then when they're not, you're not. And you just simply have the eagle look the other way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. You know, the eagle on the Great American Seal looks in one direction in peacetime. He looks toward the what? The olive branch. On the other hand, or the other claw, what does he have? He has arrows or missiles. And in wartime, he changes and he looks the other way. I think it's time he looked the other way. Okay, but Barry Goldwater didn't get president because of it. I guess I'll never get it either. They called him a warmonger. I'm not a warmonger. I'm a very peaceful individual. I despise violence. I do not like anything but absolute tranquility and peace. I demand that in my household, we are beginning to see a semblance of it, even with two small granddaughters. They are conforming beautifully. Now, if I can just get John to conform, everything will be all right. No, there's no problem there either. It's becoming a very, very peaceful environment. They know what they can do and what they can't do. Occasionally they forget, like every other minute. But that's where repetition and review comes in. And since I'm used to doing that, well, I have no problem with it. The believer actually has, and is engaged in warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And the attack is not a physical one. That does not mean that we should never be prepared nationally for physical attack. Now, some believers get very sloppy with this regard, and they think that the entire warfare of the believer is strictly spiritual, and they neglect to admit that they're still on earth. And as long as we're on earth, we have a human enemy. And now that we've reached and achieved the status of being really the only superpower in the world, we're the ones that are going to be under maximum attack from all the little, for lack of a better term, pissant countries that can't do anything but what they're doing. Terrorism. And I despise it, I detest it, I deplore it, and I don't like it either. So when you go into battle as a believer, you have your shield for defensive mechanisms. And that is reinforced by the 10 problem-solving devices. If any of you want to do a great service to me, you will make a warrior, and he will be holding the shield, and you'll have each of the 10 problem-solving devices listed on the shield. I can see the wheels going around right now in the minds of some. And then holding the sword of the Spirit, and then his feet shod with the preparation of peace. That means he's fighting for peace. You see, there are two ways you can fight a war. You can fight for war, or you can fight for peace. Nazi Germany fought for war. We fought for peace, and we accomplished it. And it was a righteous war, and then we had those fiascos subsequently. We fought for nothing. I can see why we have so many mental casualties that came out of both conflicts, especially the Vietnam thing, because they were told not to win. And no country that I know of ever has gone and engaged in battle with an enemy and then said, well, we're not really here to win. That's almost like telling a sports team, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. No, the name of the game is what, folks? Win, thank you. And Patton said it well. NEB can lose. The American people cannot tolerate a loser. The American people are winners. Well, he said that in 1941. Unfortunately, things have changed drastically. And I think what we're seeing is that spillover into the local church, where people really don't have the desire to win anymore. They just want to kind of mark time and, don't rock the boat. I don't want to get involved. One thing that was just super, and that is seeing people come together from every walk of life, cooperating, trying to help each other in times of maximum calamity. That sometimes is what it takes. The church has always thrived under maximum persecution. It's when it's left alone and to its own devices that it begins to fight amongst itself. So if you see some opposition from time to time, that's good. That means we're doing something right. If you see internal strife and internal opposition, you know, Satan is still on the throne, and he has his emissaries too in local churches. And they're called believers, by the way. Anything to disrupt the harmony or the well-being of that local church. If it's running smoothly and you don't like the way it's running, go somewhere else and make trouble for somebody else. That's simply the way it works. I found that every person in the 27 years that I've been here that started any type of griping or conspiracy when someone else went somewhere else and did the exact same thing where they went. Exactly the same. You see, troublemakers cannot take their troublemaking out of them when they're led by the wrong spirit. And you'll think you're right. You'll sit there and you'll have the wheel going around and you'll have your axe in your hand and you'll see the sparks fly and you wait for someone to get right in your range so you can lop their head off. In Christian love, of course. The essence of God rationale, which we began last night, and I have on the board, so I'll just refer to it again. This, of course, is something that you should have memorized years ago. This is a basic concept. I trust that if not all of our young people at prep school were taught this first, at least within the first year of their active engagement in prep school. Why? Because everything they will ever learn relates to one of these 10 principles of the essence of God. And the application of every doctrine that you'll ever try to apply relates to one of the areas of the essence of God. For example, why are we eternally secure? Because God has eternal life, and He gives us eternal life by sharing Christ's eternal life. Now, if God was able to die, I suppose we could lose our salvation. Sovereignty is simply the expression of God's will. And of course, when we teach this to the young people, we change the terminology. We certainly don't go into justice and righteousness and veracity and so on, because they won't have a clue as to what we're talking about. So we change the terms to accommodate their small vocabulary. Of course, it's also good for the teachers, because then they know what these words mean without getting involved with omni-this-is and omni-that-is. Justice and righteousness, we're going to see the importance of that this evening in the Supreme Court setting. And you have a perfect right as a believer when anyone has wronged you, when somebody has maligned you or gossiped against you, not to defend yourself or take vengeance against that individual, but go to the Supreme Court of Heaven as the plaintiff and make sure that your case is true, that you are indeed the plaintiff. You did not contribute or aid and abet the defendant, because then, you see, you're going to end up being the defendant. And you'll get the same discipline that you requested the other individual get. I would play it safe, which is an old billiard game, play it safe or term, for just hit the ball where no one else can hit it. The idea is simply this. If you're going to plead your case in the Supreme Court, let the Lord take care of it. That's first and foremost. But don't suggest any prescribed punitive measures. Let the Lord take care of that too. He can handle it admirably. He knows exactly what to do and knows the right timing for the right situation. It may differ from your time. I know how we are about the situation. You know, I prayed about so-and-so last night, and they're still alive today. Why? Aren't we that way? Of course, some of you, you self-righteous fatheads, you never pray about anybody else because you do it yourself. And that's what self-righteous fattery does. A self-righteous fathead is an individual that thinks he has the right to take vengeance when God says, don't you dare take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. Let him repay. Even Paul, you remember how gracious he was about the situation. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then he simply concludes by saying, the Lord reward him according to his deeds. Now that's nice. Because the Lord will reward him according to his deeds. He understood, vengeance is mine. And every time the Apostle Paul stood on his own two feet and took a position, he always got into trouble that the Lord had to bail him out of. I'm a Roman citizen. I demand to have a Roman hearing. And then they're lowering him in a basket to get him out of Jerusalem, because the Jews are in an uproar. And, of course, the Spirit of God had already warned him not to go to Jerusalem. So all of that would have been avoided if he just listened to the brethren of Ephesus. Remember, God sent believers from Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus. And they said, the Spirit of God has told us to tell you, stay out of Jerusalem. And he looked at them as if to say, arrogantly, well, I know better. And he went regardless. And it was nothing but chaos from the time he got into the city, and he never accomplished the purpose for which he went. So all his plans were frustrated. So if you want frustration, if you want to end up behind bars, if you want to do something that you can take it, whatever you think it is as a solution, into your own hands and leave it out of the Supreme Court of Heaven, fine, but be willing to pay the consequence. Now that's a warning from your pastor. Many times, I even have the right, biblically, to take the initiative and to reconcile the situation. And I left it in the hands of the Lord because I didn't quite have all the information. And because of that, I was a little leery about jumping to a conclusion. And I'd simply pray, Father, you know the beginning from the end. You know this person. You know what they're thinking. You know what I'm thinking. I leave it in your hands, and I live my life accordingly and move on. And God took care of it every single time, and much better than I could have ever thought of doing it. And they're still alive. You know, living is not always a perfect solution. Remember, absent the body is face to face with the Lord. Don't you ever pray that a fellow believer die? That's glory to him. Think about that one for a while. And if you've been assaulted or attacked by a non-believer, relax. They're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. What's your problem? Oh, I see you want vindication now, don't you? Well, let the Lord take care of it. Well, we're getting to that place, so let's move right into that section. Under point B, or rather C, we left off last time. Now, let me give you point B just so that it'll fill in from point A. I gave you point A. Here's point A again. By learning about who and what God is, you develop a stronger faith. You develop that stronger faith by understanding the essence of God rationale. Now, I put a box around righteousness and justice because these are the two that we're going to deal with this evening. Mixing your faith with doctrine, that is, the doctrine of divine essence, gives you an advance in your faith rest drill. And it is absolutely necessary for your spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually if you don't know who God is. And how has God revealed himself in the Word? Under 10 principles called divine essence. That's how we know about God. And greater minds than mine have extrapolated these things and outlined them for us. It's just great to know that God has been pleased to use phenomenal minds in the past. When you read, for example, about 95% of the writings of Lewis Ferry Chafer, absolutely phenomenal. Now you say, well, what about Colonel Thieme? He got everything from Lou Chafer. That's the way it works. And Chafer got it from somebody else. And somebody else got it from somebody else. And eventually somebody got it from the Apostle Paul. And who did Paul get it from? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the way it works. And the purity of the thing is that it can be perpetuated over a 2,000-year period without corruption. There's enough corruption. But there are those who still hold to the purity of God's Word. It's rare, but it still exists. And whether you realize it or not, you belong to a church where we boast in that fact. B, spiritual self-esteem is that status of the Christian life where the believer grows up spiritually so he can advance in the second stage of the faith rest drill. Remember, we indicated in our initial study that the first stage is for the baby believer. It works. But there's more to it. The second stage of faith rest mechanic is an advance of the mechanical stage, as there is in any of the stages that God teaches us in His Word. Spiritual self-esteem, contrary to self-esteem, does not emphasize who and what we are. It always emphasizes who and what He is. So you can always tell the measure of a local assembly and the depth of the pastor teacher by who he elevates, who he gives the credit to. If he talks about himself a lot, well, you know something about him. If he talks more about who and what God is, you know something about him. If he's impressed with who and what God is and is not particularly too impressed with who and what he is, then you know where he is in his spiritual growth. He's probably in spiritual adulthood and might even be in spiritual maturity. You can tell that even with people. You notice how many people, when you're talking to them, it's always, I. They have an ophthalmological problem. And generally, they're spiritually blind. And I've heard some of you, man, if you took I out of your vocabulary, you wouldn't say a word. But then you see, some of you are so impressed with yourselves. Unfortunately, I got to tell you something, by the way. This may come as a shock to you. I'm going to tell you something. You may be impressed with yourself, but I don't know anybody else that is. I'm certainly not. I see the way some of you walk around here with your nose in the air, some spiritual fathead who thinks that the sun sets on their behind and rises on their behind from one cheek to the other. That's arrogance. That's self-righteous arrogance. And you have your little standards by which you live, and you want to impose them on other people. And as soon as they violate one of your standards in your presence, you've got a harumph inside, or even make an issue of it to other people. You're a spiritual weakling because you're self-righteous. You probably won't grow an inch either. Spiritually, that is. It's just like policemen. You know, you have some policemen that are phenomenal police officers, and some of them, the badge went to their head. And you're hoping that maybe you could get a hold of their badge and undo it and take the pin and pop their head. Because they become fat-headed. I saw it now in the department. And you know what's funny about these guys? Whenever the pressure comes, they're the ones that are the cowards. One night, we were out. I was in another sector car. As a matter of fact, I was in a large car, which means I was covering a whole district, a backup for four or five patrol cars. And we got a call where an officer was involved in an altercation with an individual. And one unit pulled up. This officer got out of his car and stood there and watched. Well, when I got out of the car, obviously, I didn't watch. And so we pounded this guy into the ground, and then, well, we didn't have any cameras on us, you see. And then the one officer who had been
involved in this altercation, went over to the other one, pinned him up against the wall, and told him, "You ever do that again, and you wish you had." It only lasted a week. And they fired him. But see, for every one bad one, you probably have 100 good ones. So don't ever, classify them all as bad. Just like Christians. Just because you have some spiritual fathead going around making a lot of noise about how great he is, that doesn't mean that all believers think that way. Now, especially here at Westside. Now, we've already been called a cold church. And frankly, this evening, it is a little chilly in here. But I can't even think of a warmer group of people than the people of Westside Bible Church. Of course, we have people here that are frigid. They wouldn't talk to anybody if the person said, "If you open your mouth, I'll give you $1 million. They just don't. And we have other people that are very cordial. And frankly, we have people here who are also very private. And we understand the doctrine of privacy and the rights and privileges of others, as well as their privacy. And so in protecting that, we are automatically considered an unloving church. And of course, your pastor is very unloving because he yells. I'm just letting some good thoughts go by, that's all. Just let them go. You don't want to hear them. Therefore, we have the importance of the essence of God rationale. Why? Because the more you know about God, the less you realize your importance. That's the whole point. And the only reason that I can see that a person feels important is because they don't know who God is. Because once you measure your importance against his phenomenal essence, you say to yourself, "I'm glad he just didn't consume me." And the same thing holds true with individuals that try to take the law into the... We have spiritual vigilantes. This spiritual posse comitatus business. That's straight from the pit of hell, by the way. That's like that group in Mesa years ago, and one of the guys here tried to get me involved in it. He says, "Hey, let's go on a tax revolt." I said, "Tell you what, you go on a tax revolt, and I'll see when you get thrown in jail and be thankful that I didn't go on a tax revolt." Well, he backed off because apparently he didn't think that what I said was going to help him much. And so every one of them that was involved in that tax revolt ended up spending 18 to 22 years in federal prison. So, yeah, really, tax revolt. You say, "Well, how come you didn't get involved in it?" Because I have a doctrinal principle that I had running through my stream of consciousness. And it says, render. Although sometimes I feel like rendering. But render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And it just so happens that that money that I'm carrying around in my pocket belongs to Caesar. Now, these guys were claiming that it had to be lawful money. And this money is not lawful, and therefore taxes were lawless. I said, "No, they're lawless." By the way, when they buy their food, what do they buy it with? Rocks? Sticks? Barter? No, they'll use that awful, unlawful money to feed their bellies. And what about their vehicles? And what about the this? And what about this? And what about that? Oh, then it's lawful, see? But when it comes to something like paying your taxes, oh, then it becomes unlawful money. Now, I agree, it is unlawful money. I agree. And the money does say Federal Reserve note, which terrifies me. You say, why? Because it's neither federal nor reserve. The implication there is that this comes out of the Federal Reserve. No, the Federal Reserve system is not a part of the government. That is not a governmental agency. That's where we borrow our money. And that's why they have control over the rise and drop of interest rates. So their money will be kept stable. You say, well, I have a Federal Reserve note. I remember one time when I was walking my downtown beat, one of the gals came up to me and she said, hey, would you like to have a $100 bill, gold note? And I said, yes. I just happened to have $100 with me. Rare, but I had it, especially back then. Gave her the $100. I went down to Valley National. I walked in and I said, I would like to have $100 in gold. I said, I have a gold certificate. They laughed. They absolutely thought I was the most ridiculous creature on the face of the earth. Now that's real money. Silver certificates, real money. Federal Reserve certificates, wallpaper your bathroom with them. Now, even that doesn't look very good. And if you put it on the wrong side, you're going to have the great eye of the Illuminati staring at you. Most people don't even know what that is. Do you realize the influence that Secretary of the Treasury had when he got that put on that bill? You know that pyramid thing with the eye? If you ever wonder what that was, do some reading on it. That goes all the way back to the Red Shields of Europe. The Rothschilds. But I get ahead of myself. I always like to vent my hostilities when I've been practically bombed in my home. Well, I see it on TV and it annoys me. You know what really bothered me? When I heard about the children. You say, well, didn't you care about the adults? Yes. But the children, what did they do? You say, what did the adults do? Probably nothing. But then you see, if that is the Arab mind working, that's the way the Arab thinks. Life has no value. They won't kill a camel, but they'll kill a child. Why? Because life has no value to them. The Word of God calls them a wild beast nation. When you have no standards or values regarding human life, I suppose right now, three guys, are sitting there drinking tea, just absolutely roaring with laughter. They think it's the funniest thing in the world. And I would wish for once that the BATF did something right. They never do, but this time. And break down the doors, and don't even ask questions. Just say, you look like the guys. Boom, that's it. Oh, you were laughing while you were watching that? That's punishable by death at this point. Now, if they could prove it anyway, if the guy smelt like fertilizer. I mean, problem is, a lot of them do smell like fertilizer, and they've had nothing to do with bombings. Why? Because they've been around camels too long. Have you ever smelled a camel? You know, you see these people on TV. You see these people on TV and they're embracing a camel. I wouldn't get within 30 feet of a camel. They've got the most disgusting breath of any creature on God's earth. And see, people who value the camel, God's telling us something about them. Okay. Point C, the part of the faith rest drill is the application of the essence of God rationale to stress circumstances, especially when it involves injustices. Now, I'm sure that every one of you, maybe possibly one, hasn't had this happen, I doubt it, but you're not aware of it, have been ill-treated by someone else. Anybody here has never been ill-treated by anybody else? Are you married? Okay. That takes care of most of you. Are you divorced? That takes care of the rest of you. Are you single and dated? That takes care of you too. No. Hey, wait, I just thought of something. I missed the single. You just got maligned. See? So I covered you too. I left you out. You can go home and cry now. All right, you're a victim of a public lie. Possible? You're a victim of slander. Somebody says something about you that isn't true. Of course, I've never had that happen. You're a victim of maligning, either maligning your character or your motives. Yeah, I know what he's really thinking. That's what he says. And you'll find that people are always knowing what someone else is thinking is the way they think. Think about that one for a while. You're a victim of gossip. Should I keep going? Some unfairness. How's that? I think I got you all. Now listen carefully. By using the application of the essence of God rationale as a part of the faith rest drill, you become the plaintiff in the Supreme Court setting in heaven. You walk in and you say, Father, I have a complaint. What is your complaint? As if he didn't already know. As the plaintiff, you level a complaint. And there doesn't have to be a preliminary hearing. The judge does not have to decide whether to hold you over or bind you over to stand trial based on the evidence, because you have an omniscient judge. And you have a righteous judge. And you have a just judge. You have an omnipresent judge. He was there when it happened. He just wants to hear whether you're stating the facts properly, that you haven't made more out of it. Don't we tend to do that? You know, we've got to fluff it up a lot worse than it is. God already knows what it is. Cite it to him for what it is. If you have any faults that may have induced part of it, cite that as well. But if you feel that the reaction on the part of the individual was not proper, even though you may have invoked a part of it, you know, generally arguments do not start by themselves. Is that too deep? You know, you don't walk into a room and all of a sudden somebody starts arguing with you. Because if you don't say anything to them, who are they arguing with? Themselves. And that isn't popular. No, it isn't. You're waiting for a reaction on the part of the other individual, right? And you wait. Now you're waiting for fuel. So you can say, what? But if you don't say anything, eventually they're just going to keep beating their gums together until their teeth fall out. Or they'll just quit. They'll quit in frustration. You never listen to me when we're arguing. Who's arguing? You shouldn't have said anything. So you just look at them and go, I believe that's what the Lord meant when he said a soft answer turns away wrath. Too often, especially males, right? The lioness comes in the room and she goes, roar! Oh, after all, we're lions, right? We saw Lion King. And so we got to express our mangy character. And so we let out our roar. And it's much heavier and deeper and stronger than the female voice. By the way, ladies, that should tell you something. Your voice was never designed to argue. No, it was designed to call kitty cats. Or you'll notice how in tune the female voice is with a child. See? And they love to hear their sounds. I see the grandkids. They're going around, you know, and you hear some male speaking. They're not paying attention at all. Then all of a sudden, a child will speak. The both of them. They're attentive. It's on their wavelength. Okay, now the authority in the voice comes from the male. That's why God gave us these voices. And it wasn't to argue. It was to shout from the pulpit. Well, all of us have been a victim, I'm sure, in our lifetime of one of the things that I listed. So what do you do about it? You walk in and you say, Father, here's my case. And you wait for the judge to make the decision. You don't pay him off. You don't promise that you're going to do this from now on if he kills that person. No. You don't try to con God because he already has the solution. You leave it in the hands of the judge. Now, many of us have to do that, don't we? In civil law and in criminal law, don't we have to leave it up to the judge? And we're waiting for the judge to make a decision? And if he makes the decision in our favor, we say he's a good judge? And if he doesn't, he stinks? He should be disbarred, dethroned, defrocked, unclothed. Now you go to the other judge and you give a complaint about the previous judge. And you can do that too, by the way, in our law system. There's a thing where the defense attorneys are going to actually accuse Judge Ito of being partial. It'll look good on if he's convicted. You know, all these things count, you know, based on conviction. Because you can say, now here, listen to this. And then the appellate court takes it from there, or the review court, and says, yeah, I think you got a case. Let's try him again. He wasn't treated properly. There was bias in the courtroom. God doesn't have that problem because he knows all the facts. And he knows exactly the punitive measure that will be apropos to the degree of the crime. And it might differ greatly from what you would have suggested. See, God knows all your little pressure points. God knows all your little points of pleasure, all your little points of delight, all the areas that you tend to hold on to that you think are so necessary for your well-being. And then God says, "Chunk! How can you do without it? Chunk!" How many times have you heard this? I heard it recently. A person said to me, you know, I haven't been a believer very long, but since I became a believer, everything has turned to crap. You know what I said a month after I was saved? I'm now a believer, and everything has turned to crap. I lost everything. My business, everything. I went bankrupt. Why? Because the Lord had greater and bigger things for me. I wouldn't go back to that now if I was the most prolific in that field. Because what I have to give up. We can't always see the beginning from the end. Relax! But the Lord knows the answer. He always does. The case of the plaintiff. First of all, let me give you a passage. Like the woman said to me once when she called me on the phone in prison for DWI, give me a verse. I'll give you a verse. Psalm 55, verse 2. Have you ever heard this one? Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous believers to be shaken. Now it says, he will never allow or permit the righteous to be shaken. Can the righteous be shaken? Sure they can. That's called self-induced misery. And many believers, leading with their chin, wonder why someone punched them. That's like going into a place, let's say you don't know an area. To make it easier for you, let's say you are of a minority. And this particular village or town has a sign outside their town saying, X minority, stay out of this town. We don't like you. We don't want you here. Now, you know that you have to go through that town. Now, you know also that these people are hostile. It's obvious, isn't it? Because you see two of them hanging from trees. I'll try to make it more vivid than it really is. So now you stop at a bar, and you walk in, and you say, where's the fat-ass Bubbas that live in this town? Now, you think you're going to have a problem? And so they all pull out weapons, and they shoot you on the spot, and you say, I suffered as a minority. No, stupid. You led with your chin. You were pre-warned. By the way, this guy doesn't have any afterthoughts, because he's dead. Now we have three of them hanging from a tree for the next one to come through. Now, that's only an illustration. I know it probably still exists in certain parts of the world. It doesn't necessarily exist in the United States, only in the minds of people. There are towns that have that sort of thing, but they're fast finding out it doesn't work. Point is, God puts up these signs, these warnings. If you're driving in your automobile and you see the two gates come down, ding, 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 right? There's a round sign with an X and it says RR. That isn't rest stop. That doesn't mean stop on the tracks. That means don't pass. And there's always some fool that thinks he's going to outrun a train going not in the opposite direction necessarily, but on either one of his flanks. And he's going to go inside the one bar, come around and go around the other side, and then come and fire up down the street. Impatience. And when you find him, he's about 16 miles down the track with a big bend in his automobile. Warnings. The signs that warn deep water, do not attempt to cross. Yeah, you know it.
Well, I got KCs on my truck. My truck is a thunder truck. It'll go anywhere. See, you got my 30-30 back here and my KC lights on top.
Yeah, and that's about as deep as the water is. And I don't know a vehicle alive that can survive with KC lights only above water. Nor a human being sitting in this thunder truck. This guy does not have a thunder brain. You take your case to the Supreme Court. Make sure you have a case. Make sure you have a case. You know how many cases are thrown out by judges simply because of the fact that they're so ludicrous? Don't make any sense. Lawyers even have that problem in their wording. If they don't word something properly, judges just throw it out. This doesn't make any sense. This isn't even good law. Go back and read the book. And then leave it there. Say, here's my case, Lord. He'll say, all right, I'll take care of it. You've cast your burden on me. And I will now sustain you. but isn't it easier to take matters into your own hands? Isn't it really easier? Come on. Doesn't the sin nature say, oh, come on, you're not a fool. Shoot them. Destroy them. Slander back. Sue them. Whatever. I'm not saying that suits are wrong. Sometimes they're necessary. You say, well, doesn't the scripture say that one believer should not sue another believer? That has to do with church matters. Has nothing whatever to do with legal matters of Caesar. Anybody in this church ever violates something of you legally, you sue them. And I'll testify on their behalf. No, I won't. Unless I'm mixed up in it, and generally I will be, unfortunately. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties, stresses, and cares on him because he cares for you. Leave it there. Now again, if you want to take it into your own hands, be willing to suffer the loss, because it'll never come out right, because you don't have the facts. Not only that, it's frankly, at that point, none of your business. It's God's business. You've turned it over to him. You remember when you were growing up, if you had a real father, a good father, and you had brothers and sisters, I didn't have either one, so it didn't matter. But I'm proposing to you a proposition. And here you are, a sibling, and you start disciplining one of your brothers or sisters. What did Dad generally say to you? You be quiet. That's none of your business. It's your mother and my job to take care of the necessary discipline. And that's exactly what God the Father is telling you. With fellow believers, leave in his hands. With unbelievers, leave it in his hands. He'll take care of it. And if nothing else, he'll give you peace about it. Even if you don't see that person hanging from a tree. See? The solution is not always a person hanging from a tree. If he gives you peace about it and relaxes your mind concerning it, that's what you want to begin with. You want satisfaction, right? Or do you want vindication? Or are you just plain vindictive? Or are you revengeful? God doesn't work that way, nor does his word. Father, thank you for the time together.